Our Old Testament lesson this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it, and with the fruit of her hands she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. For many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for thy name's sake. Amen.
Beloved, our New Testament lesson today comes from Revelation 19, verses 6 through 10. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Alleluia, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. And I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your spirit so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. Amen.
When one thinks of the book of Proverbs, you can hardly think of a more famous line than that of Proverbs 31, verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. You know, this passage has sort of become iconic as the portrait of a faithful wife, you know, who manages a God-fearing household. She's pleasant, virtuous, hardworking. She doesn't draw too much attention to herself. She gives of herself to her family, to her husband, who, by the way, is prominent in the community, and who stands by approving daily of how she's conducting herself. How many doilies, aprons, kitchen decorations have you seen with one verse or more from this passage? And yet, though this traditional interpretation or reading of this text is so prevalent, the question is asked, is that really what is being described here? Now, certainly, married women and mothers, especially those whose full-time careers are in the home, will find much in this passage that is analogous to the work you do. Much is relevant to the work you do. But is this text limited in its relevance to those who are married, to those who have children, and those who work full-time in the home? Put another way, is this text relevant for women who work full-time in education, or banking, or the medical field? See, this morning we consider this text from a different angle. And though some of these aspects of this more traditional reading are certainly valid, the traditional reading has often muted some important parts of the passage. See, the Proverbs 31 woman actually strikes me as more of a combination between Queen Elizabeth, the CEO Meg Whitman, and She-Ra, the warrior princess. Proverbs 31 portrays a powerful woman from the upper echelon of Judean society, one who bears royal traits, one who has commercial and economic prowess, and who has really the strength and even the brashness of a mighty warrior. Now, considering that Proverbs finds much of its literary setting among the literate elite of Judean society in Jerusalem, such a description comes as no surprise. After all, if this woman isn't the queen, she's at least affiliated with the royals in one way or another. Now, this morning, we'll do our normal routine here. We'll look at this text, we'll exposit it, and then we'll note ethical applications that we can draw from it. And by the way, this passage is instructive. It is frankly relevant for all of us, whether married, single, or even male. But finally, we'll see how Proverbs 31 plays out against the backdrop of redemptive history. A history, a drama with a storyline that culminates in the glorification of another valiant woman in the book of Revelation. Now, as we dive into this text, we see three main portions to it. Verses 10 to 12 give us sort of an introduction that describes this woman's value. Verses 13 to 27 then describe her activities. And finally, in verses 28 to 31, sort of concluding material, describing the praise that is given to her. Now, the introduction already hints at her sort of royal and warrior-like traits. It's interesting, she's not exactly called an excellent wife, but rather the Hebrew calls her a valiant woman. And her husband isn't simply called a man or a husband, rather he bears a royal title. He is a lord, perhaps a prince, perhaps a military officer. Now the body of the text then proceeds to move on and describe four aspects that make this woman so valiant. Now first and foremost, in fact this is the greatest emphasis of the text, she is known for being business savvy. This woman can wheel deal with the rest of them. She has diversified her investments. She's cashed in on every corner of the economy and is drawing on every way to utilize these assets as possible. Six of the verses describe her commercial activities. If you look at verses 13 and 24, we have her involvement in the textile industry. The words used here of the actual materials she's producing are of extra high quality. This is high-end linen production. This isn't just a cottage industry, as though she were just simply producing for home use, although that was common. But these materials draw this into a much larger sphere. But she doesn't just manage this. She can actually do the work by herself. She can do it by hand. Verse 14 notes her mercantile activity, this how she imports foodstuffs even from afar. This may even tie into her royal status. We have hints, perhaps, of her drawing in and purchasing and importing exotic foods to serve rather than simply those that are homegrown. Verse 16 shows her involvement in real estate, business expansion. Here she treks out to the countryside. She assesses and purchases land. And what we really find here is a foray into agriculture and into viticulture. And you should know that Canaanite wine was exported throughout the Mediterranean. It was well known as the finest of wine. Mesopotamia couldn't grow wine except in the far north, but Canaanite wine had all the right conditions. I should say Canaanite vineyards had all the right conditions for excellent wine. The wine industry was very involved and very centralized, and it required the employment of many tradesmen from across the spectrum. Enology, pottery purchase, freight transport, export. This is a big investment. And yet she stands to make a killing by planting a vineyard. Verses 18 and 19 show this prowess as well, as she strikes when the iron is hot. This woman doesn't waste a moment to get her merchandise ready for shipment. In fact, rolling up her own sleeves and joining her employees by putting her own hands to the spindle, working even into the night by candlelight. But this text also describes a second aspect. She is known for managing her household well. There are four verses that describe this activity. Verse 15 uses metaphorical language to describe how she provides for her family and for her servants or for her employees. The Hebrew actually describes her as a lioness on the prowl. It says she roams at night, not looking for food, as the ESV translates, but rather she roams at night looking for prey. She makes sure her maidens receive their payment in a consistent and timely fashion. Verses 21 and 22 note that she protects her household, and yet she does so with flair. See, not only is her house well insulated from the cold, as we see in these texts, but she has spared no expense. Her household wears costly garments, crimson, purple, fine linen. Purple itself is very difficult to produce in the ancient world. See, it says, though she has her family and employees wearing clothing made by Armani. This is the stuff of wealth. This is the stuff of the aristocracy. And verse 27 notes that she is well attentive. Indeed, she is wise regarding her household and doesn't let a moment of productivity slip by. This is a woman known for managing even her household well. But third, she exhibits strong personal virtues. These two draw out many of these warrior metaphors that we see as part of this title, Valiant Woman. Verse 17, she strengthens her arms and shoulders. It's as though she's using the rowing machine every morning, right? She's equipped to take the bull by the horns, developing this strength. Verse 25 shows her totally in control, totally confident in wisdom. Her metaphorical garments are strength and royal honor. What does she do? She laughs at the day to come. Keep in mind, this isn't some gentle giggle. This isn't like a pleasant chortle that she has. But this is the laughter of derision. This is the laughter that God Himself does in Psalm 2, verse 4. She mocks anything coming down the pike to try to offset her. So confident is she. So in control is she, and confident in her wisdom. In verse 26, she herself is a sage. She is a teacher of wisdom. And she does indeed characterize the wise speech that we looked at last week. But fourth and finally, she is a benefit to society. Verse 20 says that she is known for her benevolence, her care to the poor. And verse 23 even says that she's got herself some kind of prized husband to boot. Note that usually this verse about her husband being well known is interpreted as some sort of emphasis on him approving of her, as though she has sort of put aside her own ambitions to help him succeed and rise into the city gates. But the reason he is mentioned here is because it demonstrates her success and her value. She's got a husband who, like her, makes a contribution to society, in his case by administering justice with the elders in the city gates. What we see here is Proverbs 31 is described a woman of great power and of great prestige. And frankly, the question is to be raised, who is this woman? Who is she? Can anyone actually find her? Now, ultimately, we don't know who this woman is. And frankly, we don't know if she ever existed. But literally, what we find here is that the valiant woman ultimately serves as the ideal. You see, she is the apex of wisdom. She embodies the wisdom that is taught in the previous 30 chapters. See, this is the perfect way to conclude the entire book. But just as we also, a few weeks back, considered the creation theology of Proverbs, namely that all things being equal in a fallen world, we saw this creation theology, and we need to remember here that the valiant woman is not some kind of guarantee. as though those who listen to and practice the wisdom of Proverbs will automatically achieve such social prestige and commercial success as her. Remember, the curse has run amok over properly functioning retribution and justice. And yet her role, this portrait that she presents, serves as a final motivating illustration to the book. Once again, the Old Testament scholar Bruce Waltke explains, wise daughters aspire to be like her, wise men seek to marry her, and all wise people aim to incarnate the wisdom she embodies, each in his own sphere of activity. Well, as we proceed and move on from this exposition and consider some of the ethical application we can draw, we should note that with the valiant woman, we do find a fitting final illustration of the wise life, sort of a way of tying together the various strands of wisdom found in the book and present an ideal portrait. It's no wonder that many scholars have indeed suggested that the woman in Proverbs 31 is no less than a personification of wisdom, much like what we saw in Proverbs 8. But you see, readers are supposed to read this description and be inspired by all that is right about this woman. See, this is a final move by Proverbs to commend wisdom to the reader. We're supposed to read about her success and character and recognize that it is indeed outstanding and long to possess it for ourselves. This is the strategy being employed by the writer of Proverbs. And how do we do this? The way we learn how is by studying and by internalizing the teaching of Proverbs. Now, too many Christians fail to recognize the idealized portrait that is being presented here. And so Proverbs 31 gets sort of turned into a checklist for married women. You know, there's even blogs out there that are devoted to helping you become a virtuous wife or an excellent wife. And if you just check off the things, you have arrived. And yet they read into this text a sort of Puritan or colonial view of a good wife and then start marking off the ways that they can be just like her. If they get up early to make breakfast, or if they use a sewing machine or weed the garden, then they believe they have arrived. Now they can be considered an excellent wife. And they can finally find self-satisfaction in their womanhood. But ironically, many of these blogs, many of this approach, must weaken the force of this passage in order to make it more doable. After all, not everyone can purchase a vineyard or go into the winemaking industry, and thus it is argued she's actually just planting a small garden. And as for her involvement in the textile industry, well, this is sort of treated more like darning some socks for her kids or hemming up her husband's dress pants. But in all of this, dear sisters, I make a plea to you. Don't get caught up in this. Don't get caught in this cycle. There is a whole host of wisdom to be found in Proverbs, and all of it is valuable. But remember, your worth and right standing before God is on account of the finished work of Christ. See, Paul reminds us that our real reason for boasting is in Christ's finished work. Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Indeed, as we step back and we look at this text, the poem of the heroic woman is instructive not just for married women. It is indeed instructive for us all. Now, if you're a married woman, the valiant woman does indeed serve as a fitting model of one who has a wisely managed home. She makes good decisions with the family's assets. She is resourceful. She's business savvy. She's hardworking and self-disciplined. Just as the lioness hunts at night, since that's when she is most likely to be successful, so the valiant woman does what she needs to do at the right times. She's able to stock prey for her household and make payroll for her servants in a timely fashion. Indeed, it makes perfect sense that her husband and children bless her and praise her because what she does is truly heroic. And yet, if you are a married man, there's also much to consider here. You too can be part of such a wise and well-run home. Struck Paul commands us in Ephesians 5, he commands husbands to show their wives the self-effacing, self-sacrificing love of Christ himself. And Peter 2, in 1 Peter 3:7, calls husbands to treat their wives in a delicate way, as a fragile vase, knowing that they are indeed co-heirs of grace. See, a man should never be caught telling his wife, "Dear, it's really time for you to step up and start acting like the Proverbs 31 woman." But rather, he should be telling himself, "Self, it's time to step up and start doing what I can to help my wife find success in all she does." Remember Proverbs 27, verse 17, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." See, it is by bearing one another's burdens, as Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 2, that all can fulfill the law of Christ. Brothers, your wife will find success if you give of yourself, unselfishly, ungrudgingly, loving her even unto death, as Christ does His own bride. You see, you are the one who will rise up and praise her. And yet this morning, if you are a single man or a single woman, yes, the valiant woman is relevant even to you. Because remember, the essence of the Proverbs 31 woman is that she embodies wisdom. The relevance of this passage is not found in her gender or her marital status. Rather, it is about wisdom. It is about being wise with the time, as being self-disciplined, not being lazy. It's about being wise with money. But it is also about being confident in wisdom. You too can laugh at the coming day. You too can deride the so-called wisdom of the world and rest confidently in the wisdom that God Himself has defined and revealed. You see, ultimately, every single one of us finds relevance in this passage. And its relevance is found in this non-gender-specific, non-marital status-specific trait, namely, the fear of the Lord. You see, we've come full circle through the whole book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verse 7 stated the thesis of the book: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And now Proverbs ends with, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." The fear of the Lord serves these two bookends for this marvelous book. As we conclude this morning, as we draw out how this text fits against the backdrop of redemptive history, you may feel pretty discouraged by Proverbs 31. And I submit to you that if you don't feel discouraged, I'm not sure you're really letting the weight of her virtues sink in. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we too want to water down her character, don't we? We too want to simplify her accomplishments so that we can pull them off, so that we can actually do them and mark them off our checklists and feel like less of the fool and sloth that we know ourselves to be. But I've got news for you this morning. Beloved Christian, in spite of everything you do, in spite of everything you do, you are a valiant woman. You are a heroic woman. You are a wealthy woman. Indeed, you are a royal woman. Brothers, I'm pretty sure you didn't expect to come here this morning and be told that. And yet Revelation describes the Church of Christ as a glorious woman. You see, we have indeed failed to embody wisdom. We have neglected to walk the path of life circumspectly and with skill. And the wisdom and righteousness with which we have clothed ourselves is, as Isaiah tells us in 64, verse 6, "All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away." But you see, Christ has prepared us as a glorious bride. We are those whose filthy garments were placed upon Christ when He bore the punishment that our sins required, but we are also those who are now clothed in the fine garments of Christ's own perfect and faultless righteousness. See, our New Testament lesson this morning describes this glorious day, the day of the marriage supper of Christ the Lamb. And it is in that day when the church militant will finally be the church triumphant. Indeed, it will be the church glorious and consummate. This is a day of unending praise, of eternal rejoicing, not for the valiant woman, but for the glorious bridegroom. Beloved, by faith in Christ, you are being prepared to be a woman of valor and heroism far greater than the valiant woman of Proverbs 31. Yes, she is mighty. Yes, she is wise. Yes, she is heroic. But she pales in comparison with the bride of Jesus Christ. My friends, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. For it is only that good news that gives us hope of heaven and confidence of God's favor toward us because of the finished work of Christ. And this hope alone is what makes the valiant woman so inspiring. For we do not find condemnation in our failure to be her, but instead have been promised that at the marriage supper of Christ the Lamb, we will be a bride even more glorious than her. May God shape us even now into people of wisdom as we eagerly await our eternal inheritance that is secured for us by our own valiant hero, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.